One more time, if you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, if you'd stand with me, please, as we read God's word. We've been in this passage the last couple of weeks. We're coming back one last time as I finish up our three-part message entitled Intentional Living. Philippians 3, beginning of verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And women, you are included as well. We don't want to just have the guys praising. So it's everybody, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, oh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever is to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Father, as you drive home this last point of the message, I ask for the Holy Spirit to come blow through here with power, grace, anointing, to open our hearts to receive, to empower your servant to preach, that I could be a vessel through whom your Spirit works with your message that you have for us, your people, a transformative word by the power of the Holy Spirit, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For the last couple of weeks, we have been zeroing in on answering two important questions. Question number one, what is your life sentence? What is your life sentence? Mark Twain said there are two important days in your life. One is the day you were born. The second is the day you find out why. The why is the life sentence. The life sentence is that sentence that summarizes why you are here on planet Earth for such a time as this. God chose to create you, to form you, to birth you for now. You are unique. There is none like you. Never has been, never will be. And God has a purpose and a plan for your life. He planned for you, obviously, first to be in relationship with him, to be restored to a relationship with God the Father. But having been restored, he has called you to make a difference in this world. Now, you may not make a Billy Graham difference in the sense of touching millions and millions, maybe even a billion people in a lifetime. But there is a world that you have in which you live that God intended for you to make a difference with a calling and a gifting. The reason you were born. And when you don't know what that purpose is, you kind of aimlessly go through life where you'll substitute pseudo, false, fake, less than purposes that God has for you. Now, last week we zeroed in on answering that question. The goal was to find out what is my life's call, and I gave you four quick instructions, four brief instructions. One is look up in prayer. Number two is look back in reflection to see where God's foreshadowings are in your life. Where has he already been working? Where has he been already planting seeds for your destiny? And then to look in to see what is it that God has called you, gifted you to do? What are you passionate about? And then look out to say, what is the fruit? Where is the confirmation of what people are seeing that God's called me to do? And if you do those things, God's Spirit will help you discern. Maybe not all of the game plan, maybe not every piece of it, but that's okay. We live by faith. But at least the direction that he has for you. Hopefully you've been doing that. And you got a little bit of a sense of, I think this might be it. But if that's the case, that brings us to the second question. The question today is, in light of that life sentence, in what ways are you living intentionally to make that life sentence a reality? It's not enough to have good intentions. How many people do you know at the start of the year have good intentions? We call those New Year's resolutions. Good intentions. This is the year I'm going to fill in the blank. And usually within 3 weeks or so, that good intention is by the wayside. Forgotten or broken. It takes more than just good intentions. It takes intentional action. The life sentence that God has for you is not simply hoping for it, wishing for it, even believing for it, although faith is important. But as James said, faith without works is dead. And in Hebrews 11, where the writer of Hebrews goes through all the examples of faith, you go back and look sometime and you'll find out in each instance, faith acted. So today we want to talk about going beyond good intentions. Boy, I tell you what, it would be good someday to be used by God. It would be good someday to step into my destiny. I think I see it, God. Boy, I'd really want it. What are you going to do intentionally to move towards that? Because if you don't, where you are now is where you're going to be tomorrow. Because all of the choices that you made yesterday got you here. And if you're not living in light of your life sentence today and you make no changes, you'll still be living the same place tomorrow and the tomorrow and the tomorrow. If you and I are to live out the life sentence given to us, if we are to be able at the end of our lives to look back and when we pass to have the preacher say, this was why they existed, then we have to be intentional today. We don't have tomorrow, we have today. So how do we live intentionally today? I believe when you look at the example of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, he lays out for us a number of principles, a number of truths that we take hold of. And in Philippians 4, Paul said, whatever you've heard or received from me, or whatever you've seen in me, this do. And the God of peace will be with you. So Paul lays out for us through his life and through his words some truth. So let's take a look at these together. And I hope that you'll be to take these down, jot them down, grab the notes in the back. But begin to, by God's grace, apply these in your life. So number one is this. If we're going to live intentionally, our values must realign with God's life sentence for us. If we are going to live intentionally, our values must be realigned to line up with our life sentence. Why? Because we pursue what we value and we live what we believe. Now, there are exceptions, but not indefinitely. That's why people can start an exercise program in January. Boy, this is the year I'm going to get in shape. Hallelujah. I've expanded at the equator far more than I need to. I'm going to make this the year. But if after 3 or 4 weeks their values have not changed, they will revert back to where their values are. And if they weren't exercising in the first place, there was a reason for that. It's because they valued pleasure more than they valued good health. Now, you might say, no, I believe in health. If you valued health, it would show up in the way your life is lived. If you're not getting healthy, it's because that's not as high of a value as another value in your life, which may be pleasure or food or whatever. to be able to be transformed, our values have to align or realign with the life sentence that God has given to us. Otherwise, we'll fail. Now, when you look at the Apostle Paul, what you'll find is there is a value shift that took place in Paul. Take a look. The verses I read at the end of the first section, the end of the first slide, I list where he talks about the things he used to value. He used to value his Pharisaical training. He used to value his Jewish heritage. He used to value his pursuit of legalistic righteousness. These were the things he valued. But look what happens in verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Do you see the value shift? There's a value shift. Here's what, I mean, if I could paraphrase them, here's what I used to value, here's what I now value. Okay? There's a shifting. He went from valuing what he did to valuing who Christ is. And if you work your way through the rest of this section, you'll see now his value system has shifted. He said, what's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So there is a value shift from what he used to want to what he now wants. And that value shift led to a change of action. See, now the value shift has caused him to, I want to know Christ. I'm going to do what it takes to now know Christ because my value has shifted. I want to know Christ. And in light of wanting to know Christ, now I want to know everything about him. And I'm going to change the way I live. I want to change the way I respond because my values have shifted. This is where some believers fail. They tell me or they tell themselves, God, I really want to serve you, but they never change the values. So they try to make some changes to actions. How many of you have ever tried to get rid of dandelions in your yard by just cutting off the top of a dandelion head? And for how many people did that work to get rid of the dandelions? It doesn't work just to lop off a dandelion head. You've got to get to the root of the dandelion if you want to get rid of the dandelions. That's the thing about our actions. Our actions, unless we're psychotic, and none of you are because you're oriented to time and space, but unless you're psychotic, your actions flow out of motives, flow out of beliefs, flow out of values, flow out of thoughts and emotions. All of these things give rise to, and your value system is established early on in life. It's modeled in the home, and so we begin to absorb those values. We have interaction with peers, so we absorb values. We see the entertainment world, and we absorb values. And we get a mishmash of all kinds of absorbed values, many of them positive, many of them not so great. And so what happens is these values, these beliefs, become the way we live, the way we see life, the way we view things, and we live out of those values. And we live out of those beliefs. And without a change in those values, without a change in those beliefs, you will not permanently change because you will eventually default back to those values that you have. And that's why people get stuck. In part, they get trapped. They tell you, they tell themselves, this is the year I'm going to change. This is the year I'm really going to press into Jesus. This is the year I'm going to do this, 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 and this. But then you go 3 months later and you see them. And they're back to where they were. You get people that get excited for Jesus for a moment. They get their emotions touched, but their values never change. And because the values never change, the actions are not permanent. There has to be a transformation. But how do we change values? How does God change values? In Paul's case, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. In other words, his values begin to shift when God got a hold of his life. How many of you know there's a difference between commitment and surrender? I'm committed to the cause. What do you mean I have to surrender? I surrender most of my life. See, the value shift has to happen when God, I want you to change me. Too many churches, too many people have said the sinner's prayer, but have never been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Conversion is a conversion of the whole being, the mind, the emotions, the will. It's not just assenting to truths. It is having a transformative experience with God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And when God brings that about, the values begin to shift. And when we spend time in this value adjustment book, we begin to see biblical values. We begin to see kingdom values. And we begin to realize how upside down the world's values are in light of God's values. And so as we spend time in His Word, as we spend time letting that Word saturate our hearts and minds, the Holy Spirit takes that Word and begins to transform our values if we're allowing Him to work in our lives. And over time, what happens is our values begin to realign in accordance with what He has for our life rather than what we want in our lives. For some of you, the whole message for you was this point. It's golden. That's it. Anything else is gravy for you, but this one you needed to hear, because for some of you, that's why you're stuck. That's why you're not progressing. That's why you're not moving forward. Your values have not realigned in light of your life sentence. So you deal with that, and we're going to give you an opportunity on this point today to deal with it before God. But let's say you're at that point. You've done number one. Let's say I really have a value shift. I really do want God's work in my life, and I'm seeing the changes. Praise God. What's next? What's next is something that I think we might miss in the passage I just read, and it's this. We must be willing to pay the price when our values are tested to solidify the values. We must be willing to pay the price when the values are tested in order to solidify the values. What do I mean by that? Take a look at Paul's experience here. Philippians chapter 3. I read it. You might have missed it because as we were reading through, I didn't emphasize it. But take a look at this one thing. He says in verse 7, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. There's a value shift. I make the decision because of what God did. This is now what I value. Okay, not a problem. Verse 8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them rubbish. All of those are value statements of what I agree to. Not a problem. But take a look in verse 8. For whose sake I have lost all things. There is a difference between considering things a loss and actually walking through the experience of having had loss. Now, what am I saying? You can value shift in your mind, but God wants to solidify it in your life so that it becomes a lifestyle. And the way He does that is He allows the value to be tested. There came a point where the Apostle Paul had a choice to make. God met him on the Damascus Road. Wow, Jesus is the Messiah. This is amazing. Praise God. And at that point, Paul has to make a decision. Do I walk this out? Because Paul's buddies, Paul's Pharisaical buddies, are not on the sidelines going, oh, praise God, Paul found Jesus. In fact, they're very angry at Paul for finding Jesus. In fact, so angry that in Damascus, they tried to kill him. Now, at that point, it would have been far easier for Paul just to say, you know what, let's not get too fanatical about this. You know, let's go undercover. Let's go kind of stealth disciple. Paul has to decide, am I going to live out this new value? Because the moment he chooses to say yes to the new value and pays the price for it, it begins to solidify that value in his life and becomes a new way of living. They tried to kill him, and the disciples had to let him down over the side of the wall in a basket, lowering him to the ground. And that wasn't the only experience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look what Paul had to go through. He said, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in dangers from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger, thirst, I've gone often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And that's only in 55 AD, 56 AD, 57 AD. He still had another 10 years to go. Paul every day had to choose, in faith, by grace through the Spirit, I agree with the value. I'm willing to pay the price. And as he invested in that new value, something began to solidify in his life. I'm going to give you a poor analogy to express what I'm saying. Have you ever rearranged the furniture in your bedroom and then gotten up in the night to go to the bathroom and whacked yourself on a dresser? Some of you have. Why? Because your default is what the bedroom used to look like. But if you keep living in light of that new arrangement, you will whack your knee and foot less and less until it becomes normal for the change. When we came into this new building and started services here in 2016, full time, it was weird. I was used to South Grand, even though we had been away for 8 years from South Grand. I had been at South Grand from 1990 to 2008. That's a long time. Got used to the building, got used to the office, got used to everything. When we moved up here, I found myself still referring to church at South Grand, or even worse, saying to myself, well, you know, I got to go to the annex. No, I'm not at the annex. I'm at the church. Why? Because I was so used to doing it that way. But the same thing happened when we moved into our house up in Seward. We had lived on Rose Street for 12 years. That had been our home for 12 years, and we kept growing and expanding, and we had to move out of there. Well, we didn't like the drug dealer next door either. That wasn't a very good thing, so we thought it was good to move. But moving up to Seward was different. And whenever there's something different like that, it feels uncomfortable. Okay? Now, what makes it more compounded for us in the spiritual realm is that when we want a value shift, not everybody's going to applaud that. Think of a mobile, little mobile over a kid's crib. You move part of the mobile, what happens to the rest of the mobile? It doesn't move. Oh, it moves, doesn't it? So when you value shift, your family might not be going, yay, I'm so excited for your value shift. They may not want you to serve Jesus. They may not want you to love Jesus. They may not want to shift. See, there's a world system, there's your own sin nature, and there is actually a demonic opposer to you that doesn't want your values to shift. He wants you to be a dead fish floating downstream. But when every dead fish comes alive and begins to go back upstream, the fish is going this way. When it turns, the full brunt of the water is against it. And when you value shift, you're going to be tested in that value shift. And you're going to want to go backwards. You're going to want to go back to what's familiar. You want to go back to Egypt, where you had cucumbers and leeks and melons. You don't want to go wandering in a wilderness because you haven't seen the promised land yet, and you're a little frustrated when things get a little testy, and you just, you know, wah, 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 against leadership, you know, forget this, I'm going back where I felt good. You were in bondage where you supposedly felt good. You were building houses and bricks for the people. It was horrible back then. Why do you want to go back? Because it's familiar. That's why God has to test the value. That's why God has to challenge the value. That doesn't mean you backslid because you found a test. That means you're moving forward. But that's where the power of God's Spirit has to come in. There is a place of faith where you and I have to step into it, and you may not feel it, you may not wish it, but Lord, by faith, I choose it. I don't just with my mind assent to it. I actually activate faith and step into this, believing God that if I do that, you will begin to solidify those values. Make sense? Paul had to go through it. We're going to have to go through it. Now, what you're going to discover as you go through it is you're not going to do it perfectly. If you are going to do it perfectly, I will gladly resign. You may be pastor of the church. Bow down and worship. Because here's the thing. Because there is a sin nature, because there is an opposition of the enemy, because there's a world system, we don't always get it right out of the gate. Paul said, I haven't arrived yet. Not as though I already have obtained all this. Okay? So how do you deal with that? Well, that's the third principle that you have to hold on to, and that's this. Don't let your past rob you of your future. Don't let your past rob you of your future. Look at what Paul says. Verse 13. Forgetting what is behind. Yesterday, I was emailing a friend of mine who's out of state, who is wrestling with some poor choices that he made. Now, he's repented. God's using him. But he keeps going back in default to regret. And every time he faces a situation, he remembers what he was. He remembers what he did. And I had to write him to encourage him. And what I said to him is this. How long will it take before you are willing to accept grace to forgive yourself? Father God already forgave you, but how long before you're willing to forgive yourself for the action? There are a lot of believers that I have met that live with regret from the past. They made poor choices. Guess what? We can't undo poor choices of the past, can we? But those choices that lead to such regret can rob us of our future. That's where grace comes in. Where we're willing to say, God, I know I don't deserve this. I didn't earn this. I blew it. But have mercy, O God, upon me. Forgetting those things which are behind. Because the process is going to be over a lifetime, there's going to be those, oops, I tripped. Oops. Now, we don't want you to get a PhD in failure. But God is a God of mercy and grace, a God of compassion and restoration, a God who will bring you back into relationship with himself if you will turn to him. Now, some of you are trapped. Some of you are trapped because you have failed so many times and you have a default system that takes you back to those failures and you're wondering, is there any hope? I've heard people say, oh God, I'm coming to you again just like I've done 1,000 times before. God goes, what 1,000 times? I will remember your sins and iniquities no more. Oh, the devil remembers them. He's the accuser. But didn't we sing something about they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony? See, that's one of those faith steps that you take. Lord, I blew this one. I could sit here and try to atone for my own sin. I could try to earn back your love thinking I can do that. Or I could just say, you know what? I'm going to just trust that grace is enough. And you will find that grace is enough. Understand, you're going to trip. But forgetting those things that you're behind. But can I also tell you, I think there's another thing we need to forget. We need to forget our victories from behind too. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't give God thanks. But some people are living off past victories instead of future things that God has for them. They remember when God did something in their lives. And oh, thank you, Jesus, that he did something in your life 20 years ago. I do rejoice and I'm thankful. But I got to tell you, this isn't 20 years ago. This isn't 1998. Well, you know, back in 98, boy, there was a move of God in 98 and God used me. I'm glad. But this isn't 98. This is 2018. And we need a fresh anointing for this season in our lives. But some of us, and I got to tell you, as pastors, this is dangerous for us. When we've done this long enough, it is easy to coast. It is easy to kind of let things go. You've done it before. You can speak. You put messages together. You can always go to your file and pull something out. It's easy for us to do that. But God calls us to stay fresh, to be thankful for what he did, to trust the grace for where we failed, but forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward. Which brings me to the fourth point that I see in this passage of Scripture. And that's, we are to passionately and purposely order our days in light of our life sentence. We passionately and purposefully order our days in light of our life sentence. In Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul says, I press on to take hold of that. Verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal. In those verses, you find purpose and you find passion. It is your daily activities that determine whether you're moving forward or not. Some of us wait for this big moment. Some of us think, well, you know, when I finally get to that point, boy, it's going to be good. How do you think you and I are going to get to that point if not in our day-to-day activities? We think somehow it's going to be that miraculous work at the altar. It's going to be this supernatural, aha, an angel starts singing behind us. What you're going to find is it's in the day-to-day living whether you move forward or not. Every day you have the privilege. You don't have tomorrow. It's not guaranteed. But every day you have the day today to walk in the work and walk of the Lord for what he has for you today. So that when you put your head on the pillow tonight, it is, Father, thank you. I finished the work you gave me to do today. The problem, and I will admit to this, the problem is for some of us, our lives are so full of so many good things that we miss the important things. So how do I order my day? How do I get, three months ago, I was preaching a series through spiritual disciplines, and I talked about the discipline of simplicity. And I said that it's worth doing an inventory in your life to take a moment and look at all of the stuff that you have and see how much do you really need. My wife and I were talking about this yesterday or the day before. There's some things that she feels in the spirit have to happen in the practical realm for our church to continue to move forward. Some things that we need to do in our house that have to be accomplished. And she said, God has been gracious because there is an incredible wave of the spirit coming, and he's graciously holding it off until we get these things done, because we'll never get to them if he brings this move. When this church doubles and triples in size, I won't have that kind of time to do those things that I have right now. She goes, you got to get these things done. And this is her strength. And so she's trying to hold me accountable to help me move forward in this. Do an inventory. Here's why. The more stuff you have, the more time it takes to take care of the stuff that you have. If you can streamline so that you have what you need to be able to do what he's called you to do, then that's enough. But if you have to have more, then you have to keep working more and you have to keep killing yourself more. And all of that energy and time that could have been devoted to your life sentence is spent keeping stuff together. The same thing is true, not just of our clutter in terms of material things, activity things, but also possessions, both our activities and our possessions. One of the things that I periodically do is I evaluate all that I'm doing in light of my life sentence. I want my life sentence to be that I was a servant of the Lord that brought a message of hope, healing, and wholeness to my world. So is the stuff I'm involved with, I ask myself this on a fairly regular basis, is the stuff I'm doing at the college, is the stuff I'm doing at the school, is the stuff that I'm doing in the courts, is this stuff lining up with what I am called to do? And I'm finding that some of the things are shifting, and I'm using others who have callings, like Pastor Sid, to do more and more of the counseling here so that I can do more and more of the training and equipping here. Because Mike and I were talking before the service. He was sharing some cool things that God's been doing through some individuals. He went to see Tony Kemp. He and his family went to see Tony Kemp. And God was doing some stuff with Tony, but God was doing some other stuff with another person in the congregation ministry. And I said, what I see is the entire congregation being involved with ministry. See, I don't see a spotlight being put up there in the balcony and shining on Pastor Ray. What I see is Jesus Christ having the spotlight working through the entire body of Christ in ministry. That's what I see. That's what I see. I see God doing stuff during the worship. People start, you know what? I just sense, you know, I'm supposed to pray for you. Boom, boom, healed. And it's going on while service is going on. That God, it's always in order, but God is doing it through everybody in the body of Christ. That's why I'm passionate about you finding your call. That's why I'm passionate about you finding your life sentence. Don't waste one more day. Don't waste one more hour. Don't waste one more minute. Don't waste one more second. Intentionally live by passionately and purposely ordering your days to move you forward in the things of God and the calling on your life. To press on, not kind of, well, you know, maybe I'll sort of get to it. What has to change in terms of your activity level? What has to change in terms of your possession level? What has to change in terms of your stewardship level? What has to be streamlined? I love this quote by John Maxwell. An unintentional life accepts everything and does nothing. An intentional life embraces only those things that will add to the mission of significance. Oh, that's a good one. Let me say that again. An unintentional life accepts everything and does nothing. An intentional life embraces only the things that will add to the mission of significance. So I challenge you as you look at your own life and do an inventory this week, what has to go? What has to get out so that you can single-mindedly focus on what God has called you to do? The last one is this. We never allow maturity to lull us into complacency. We never allow maturity to lull us into complacency. If you do these first four steps, your life's going to change. I got to tell you, if you know what your life sentence is, and you allow God to realign your values, if you allow God to solidify those values by paying the price for the test, if you're willing to forget the past, things are behind, and strain towards what is ahead and purposely, passionately move forward, your life will change. You will find fulfillment. You will find purpose. You will find ministry. You will see God work through your life. It will revolutionize and transform your life. You will walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and lives will be touched. It will be an incredible experience for you to be serving the Lord in the kingdom in your life sentence. It's going to be great. If you do that for a while and God begins to continue to grow you and mature you, there's going to come a place, not where you're perfect, but there's a place of maturity. Maturity doesn't mean perfection. Maturity means that you're dealing with things biblically. When you blow it, you deal with them biblically. You're consistently living out the gospel. You're doing your calling. It is cool to be there. And Paul sees himself in that light down in verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. So he saw himself as mature, but maturity is not the end. Because look at what he says in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. Verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we've already attained. I mentioned a few moments ago that it's easy, if we're not careful, for pastors, and it's probably easy for anybody, but it gets easy to coast. I've done this before. It's not new. I don't know how many sermons I've preached, but I've been doing this for 35 years. My guess is that's a lot of sermons. A lot of sermons, a lot of teachings. I've done counseling. It's not like in pastoral ministry, it's not like there's a lot of new things. There's counseling, there's administration, there's prayers for people, there's worship, there's ministry in terms of preaching, teaching, training. These are things that after you do them for a while, you become comfortable with them. The danger is when you allow maturity to lull you into complacency and you no longer press into the things of God. And that's true not just of pastors, that's true of anybody. It becomes easy. Well, you know what? I really don't need to spend time in prayer today. I'm good. I had a pastor friend of mine who literally said to me, he had been in ministry for 30 years, yeah, I don't do quiet times anymore. My whole life is in ministry. I don't do quiet times anymore. My whole life is in ministry. I was about 22. And I was probably more naively foolish than I am now. And I looked at him and said, I don't know how you make it without quiet times. Thank God he didn't fire me. But the thought is at that age, I was like, how do you do that? Because I was so keenly aware of my dependence on the Lord just starting out. It's like, gosh, this is all new. I need you, God. The danger, though, is if you've done it for a while, you feel like you got it. Oh, God, just please bless me. Help me out. I pray that we never get to the point that it becomes mundane, that it never becomes so comfortable, so familiar, that it breeds a contempt and a complacency. I pray that till Jesus comes, there's always more you can learn about the Lord because he's the infinite God. I pray that every day you and I are making the choice to move forward in Christ, to press in to know more of Jesus, to be more aware of his presence, to move more with what he has. I pray that every day we still wake up with that sense of wonder. God, what will you do today? Open my ears and heart and mind to what you want to do. We don't want it to lull us into complacency. Because as Maxwell, one other quote he says is this: nobody finishes well by accident. Let's say your life story has 20 chapters to it, or 80 chapters. You don't want to stop writing at 60 and live another 20 chapters without writing anything in it. I knew a pastor who had pastored in multiple churches. I have the luxury of one church. But he pastored in multiple churches. And you know what he did? He preached the same messages in the same order in the second church as the previous church. He would listen to the message he preached at the previous church on a cassette tape. That's a little old for some of you. It's this little funny thing that spins around with this little magnetic. And he would listen to the, and I would hear him listen to the message in his office and then get up there and preach it on Sunday. The same message. I'm thinking that bread probably had some mold on it. Now, God's word is eternal, but I believe it can be fresh when we've been with the Father in his presence, when we stand there before the people of God. That's why the church grew from 130 down to 60. Somebody figure that out? Okay, just wondering. Some of you are like, I don't think that's growth, Pastor Ray. You're right! And the 60 that were left, about 80% of them were in the youth group or young adult ministry that we were responsible for. That's when we were putting in 100 hours a week. That's why when we left there, we loved God but hated church. You don't want that in your life. Have you met people that died that just haven't yet been buried? They died spiritually. They died. They died. They stopped dreaming. They stopped hoping. They stopped pressing in. They just haven't gone into the grave and been buried yet. Then there's people like Moses who, when he's ready to go, still has everything that he had when he started because he was still walking fresh with Christ. My wife and I were talking the other day. I said, you know, we're talking about some pastors that I know that are retiring. I'm like, retiring to do what? Well, you know, play golf, go to the beach. I'm like, what? I know pastors that retire at 55, they got their pensions, they got their money, and they're just going to spend the next 30 years enjoying life. I'm like, you didn't enjoy what you were doing in the ministry? I want to die preaching. I want to die serving. I don't want to just, okay, let's go to the beach again. Oh, let's go to the pool. No, I want to make a difference in the kingdom. Do you want to make a difference in the kingdom? Don't you want to see God do something in this valley? Don't you want to be a part of a supernatural awakening that you can say, I was there when the Schoharie awakening started. I was there when God stepped down and began transforming lives supernaturally. I was there when limbs started growing. I was there when dead started being raised. I was there when blind eyes started opening. I was there when families started to be restored. I was there when demoniacs came out of people and they were set free. I was there. I watched God do it. I want to be part of that. But for us to see that, there is a price we pay. There is intentional living we have to do. We can no longer put off and put the excuses in, well, I'll get to it I'll get to it. We do it today. You won't get it all done today, but you can do something today to move yourself forward. Today, worship team, if you could come back up, please. Today, you could say, God, I want your values.
Lord, we pray that in the days ahead, you will take this message and unpack it for us and bring it home. Direct us, your people, to know how to practically apply this day by day. In that moment, we're about to step into activities that will keep us from moving forward, that there would be the prompt of the Holy Spirit, say, this is what we were talking about, and that we would gladly let it go, Lord. Take a step of faith to solidify the new values. I know it will take time, and I pray, God, that your people would trust you in those times when they feel like, I'm never going to get it. This isn't going to change. That, Lord, faith would rise to believe in a God who moves mountains. That this message was for them, a message of hope and encouragement of what you want to do. This isn't about you, them trying to change themselves. This is about them allowing your spirit to change them from the inside out as they step out in faith. So grant, oh God, as people rise and head out the doors and go to their world, that they would leave with the hope of the Holy Spirit burning within their hearts, that this is the first day of the rest of your life, and that this is the first day that will set the stage for their living out the life sentence that you have for them, one that will be good for them, but more than that, will bring you glory and touch people for the kingdom. We bless you and honor and praise you. Release us now into your grace and keeping. In Jesus' name, amen.